Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Religious Education for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Good morning and welcome to Labors of Love. I'm Deacon Stephen Nolte, sitting in for Margaret Alleria, who couldn't be with us today. I'm joined today by Mrs. Leslie Brown as we continue exploring the document, Love is Our Mission, the Family Fully Alive, which, as we've talked about in the past sessions, is the pre-catechesis for the World Meeting of Families, which will take place in Philadelphia later this year in September. Welcome to Labors of Love, Leslie.
Thank you, Deacon. I'm happy to be here.
Wonderful. Today we'll be discussing Chapter 6, which is entitled, All Love Bears Fruit. But before we begin, let's start with prayer. God and Father of us all, in Jesus your Son and our Savior, you have made us your sons and daughters in the family of the Church. May your love and grace help our families in every part of the world be united to one another in fidelity to the gospel. May the example of the Holy Family, with the aid of your Holy Spirit, guide all families, especially those most troubled, to be homes of communion and prayer, and to always seek your truth and live in your love. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Leslie, thank you for being with me today. For me, it's especially exciting that this is the first time we've worked together on the show. And since you're a fairly new addition to the staff in the Family Life Office, many of our listeners will be unfamiliar with you. Would you mind telling us a little bit about yourself, you know, your family, where you come from, what your background is?
Well, I've been married for 10 years, and my husband and I have three young children at home. I originally hail from Michigan, and now I'm a Texan by marriage. I studied theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, and then after that, I went to a graduate program at the John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family, which is in Washington, D.C.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for sharing that with us, Leslie. That kind of gives us a background on where you come from and how we come to be here discussing these matters today. Now, last week, Margaret and I discussed Creating the Future, and that's a chapter in which we dealt with family life as the domestic church. Today, we want to consider the various different ways that all love is called to bear fruit. Recognizing that not everyone is called to marriage, the church teaches that every life is meant to be fertile and, in fact, has the power and needs to nurture new life. If not physically bearing and raising children, then through other vital forms of self-giving, which serves to build up the kingdom of God in the society we live in. So let's talk about that for a moment. In particular, I'm wondering about the different ways of witnessing to these vital forms of nurturing new life. And here I'm referring specifically to celibacy and chastity, each of which distinctly supports different vocations. Would you mind sharing with me and our audience your thoughts on how the different ways of being chaste and celibate can be ways of service to God and to our human community?
Well, I think it's interesting when we look at the seven sacraments in the church, we do have two specific sacraments that are sacraments of service. Now, those are holy orders and the sacrament of matrimony. Those are distinguished from the other sacraments in that we have the three sacraments of initiation to bring us into our Christian faith, and the sacraments of healing, anointing of the sick, and reconciliation. Holy orders and matrimony deal with a lived vocation, really, in following the Lord and giving our lives over to Him and conforming ourselves and our actions, our thoughts, to that way of life. Holy orders can be a celibate vocation to the priesthood or to the diaconate. And matrimony, of course, is the lives joined of man and woman from which springs the family full of children.
Well, let me ask you this, just to kind of, you know, continue that discussion. We know that not all men and women are called to necessarily be in family, to be married, and not necessarily to the vocation or the sacrament of holy orders. To radiate God's love in this way, in this family of families that we know as the church, what are some of the ways that these people can join into our families and our priests and deacons and religious that are living a celibate or a different type of chaste lifestyle?
Well, we do see two different states in life, one being celibacy and one being marriage, and both really have to do with the form of the gift of the person. In marriage, a man and woman make a gift of themselves to each other, and that's a total gift that includes the body in a unique way in marriage. The person called to a celibate life also makes a gift of themselves, and that includes the body, but in a state of what we would call celibacy or continence. There is no sexual interaction, as there is in marriage, but the body and the whole self is given, in a way mirroring the life that Christ lived when he was on earth and gave his whole self for the church.
Well, that's very interesting, of course. You and I have had these discussions in the past. We both work with marriage prep here in the diocese, and so we have these discussions sometimes with our couples who are preparing for marriage. But, you know, when we talk about authentic celibacy and how you live that out, the church recognizes that there's a place for it, even for the layperson. Now, when it comes to celibacy for the layperson, you know, we're talking about single persons, but how do the unmarried persons, how do they give life or nurture life in this way if in fact, they're going to live out this life of celibacy? And recognizing, of course, that some of those are permanent bonds of celibacy or life of celibacy, and sometimes it's a temporary, where they're still discerning what that vocation might be that they're called to.
I think similarly for the married person and the celibate, we're called to live in an active readiness for God's will. And this comes down to our moment-by-moment seeking of his action in our lives. In a similar way to Mary's surrender to God and his will in her life. The celibate also is called to be open to God working so that the blessings can flow from them as they cooperate with God. And it's the same spiritual aspect that is applicable in marriage as well.
So what you're really saying is that everybody, every man and woman, we're to fulfill our destiny, we are called to be fruitful, but not necessarily in a sexual way, that in a celibate way of living when we're not married, but also in a chaste way when we are married.
That's right. A lot of us, when we talk about fertility, picture children, picture babies. But really, when you have children, a lot of the spiritual fruitfulness that you see happens subsequent to the birth of his child. There's so much nurturing that takes place. And we read in the catechesis about being a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. Parents of children have to have that to be able to nurture their own children. And then someone who doesn't have children, the celibate person has to have that as well as a spiritual part of their lives in following Christ. There's so much that we bring forth that is life in us, God's life in us, that isn't tangible, that is of the Spirit, and that is brought out by the nurturing of a mother and a father, whether it's biological or not.
Okay, so for the sake of the kingdom of God, what you're saying is that we are all called to be fathers and mothers in one sense as far as nurturing and giving life through our love in that way to those we meet, those we deal with daily, as well as those who, you know, if we are married and have children, or if we're a priest or a deacon and happen to be in a parish and have a spiritual family. So in looking at that, understanding that celibacy is a major part of our life as Christians and as people of faith. It's amazing to me that we look at it and we consider that marriage itself becomes a matter of freedom rather than compulsion. Because out of that celibate lifestyle as a child or as a person growing up and living that celibacy as we enter into our spiritual life and more fully into the vocation that we're beginning to recognize and discern, it allows us that freedom to say, yes, I want to continue in this style of life, or I want to be fruitful in other ways, in marriage, in family, and relationships with our future intended.
Deacon, I think the aspect of freedom is really important, and that we're looking at love as our mission. In order to love, we need to be free to make that choice to love. So for marriage, to be a vocation, a call. We have to be free. That's why it is dramatic to get married. It is a big deal to make that vow. I am free to vow my life in service. And I'm also free to give my life in service to God in a celibate way. And the church recognizes many concrete ways that this is lived out. But it's because I have the freedom in my own heart to choose to serve, whether it's in marriage or whether it's the freedom to serve God in the ways that He calls me in a celibate vocation.
And in a very real way, that's in opposition to what the culture sometimes, you know, so often we hear someone who's getting married and say, oh, there goes your freedom. You're giving it all away. You're going to be, you know, in chains from now on.
Yeah, the ball and chain.
Right. But the reality is that we are entering into a more free state than we would be if we denied it. And well, that's a wonderful insight into our married life and into celibacy and chastity, how we can live out and be a fruitful person. I think right now it's time for us to take a short break. We'll be back in a moment, so please stay with us.
This is Labors of Love.
The word tough can mean different things in different situations. For our purposes here, we'll use it as an acronym. T-O-U-G-H. Teens, open up to God's holiness. It's a youth weekend retreat set for July 24th through the 26th at the Pax Christi Liturgical Retreat Center, 4601 Cal Allen Drive. High school youth, boys and girls in grades 9 through 12, become tough retreaters as they experience an encounter with the risen Lord in His Word, in the Holy Eucharist, and in each other. Among the items not allowed on this tough retreat are watches, mobile electronic devices, alarm clocks, homework, drugs, alcohol, or tobacco. To register, visit diocesecc.org/youth. For more information, call the Diocese Office of Youth Ministry at 882-6191. It's time to get tough.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. I'm your guest host, Deacon Stephen Nolte, and I'm here with Leslie Brown discussing how all love bears fruit. Leslie, before the break, you were sharing with us how celibacy and chastity nurture love in both marriage and holy orders. Would you say that there's a connection between the spiritual and social aspects of these two sacraments and how they're lived out?
Oh, absolutely. I think both celibate people and married people structure their lives both focusing on the same goal, which is Christ Himself. And that pathway, concretely, may look different between the celibate and the married person. But the heart's offering of itself to Christ is fundamentally the same. We all stand before Christ as His individual children, and we each offer ourselves through whatever path we feel called by Him.
Wow, that's amazing that we, you know, to think that we have people who are our brothers and sisters, our own children, our own, you know, within our own families, who we have these different ways of living this out, and yet it's all tied together. And as we know, the church teaches that Christ is the source and summit of our life as Christians, and that everything we're doing here, everything we're talking about, this whole catechesis and this preparation for the world meeting of families is really directing us back towards Jesus, that He has to be the focus of everything we're doing. He has to be at the heart of everywhere we go and however we're trying to live our lives. It's amazing to me. So listening to that and thinking about this, are there any, you know, ways that you would advise our leaders that they might be able to apply some of these ideas of how do you live out this chastity and celibacy within your married life, within your family? How do you educate your children or form them, even within your parish activities? You know, how do you face these challenges? I mean, you're a working mother. You have your children at home. You and your husband try to pay the bills. You try to be faithful in the midst of this culture that always wants to pull you away from those things that you feel are really important, and that sometimes the only thing you can, you know, it always tells us to focus on what makes you happy. Go out and grab the material goods. Go out and look for those simple pleasures and those other things in life. Forget about doing the good or the better. How can we take these high ideas and live them out in practical ways?
Oh, I definitely feel those temptations, especially when I'm tired too. It's difficult. I think this title of the catechesis, Love is Our Mission, is something that is so good to bear in mind. One, that we have a mission, that we're not just here to fulfill our own desires, our own pleasures, but we have a mission, and that mission has a content. It's love who is Jesus. So for me, the first part of trying to apply this is to simplify. What do I mean by that? First of all, put down my phone. So many of us spend time filling our space, filling our moments with our little screens in our hands. If I can put that down and move from my larger responsibilities and allow that space to be simple, to be open, I might just have the Holy Spirit creeping into a place that I'm open to. When I set down my phone, when I take the extras out of my life, the Holy Spirit might be right there, and I just wouldn't have noticed had I not simplified my comings and goings of my day.
You know, it's always a challenge to me, I think, as we go through life every day, and I know my wife would certainly tell you that there are times that I'm not being very Christ-like, and I think that this is true for all of us, that these, you know, the tiredness and the busyness of life, the responsibilities that we feel, sometimes we put them in places, we get our priorities out of kilter. And when we look at the nuptial bond between spouses, when we think of the case of the celibates, those single persons living a celibate life, but also our priests and our religious, we have to look at how Christ gives us that example of love. How did he live out this gift of love among people that don't always appreciate what we're trying to do? You know, when we look at the rationale of the covenant and how it shapes who we are and what we are and how we live out our, not only our married life, but also, again, the celibate life for those called to that lifestyle. What is that rationale? How do we bring that to life in our community? You know, the challenges of it, and people look at us and say, "You're nuts. Why are you doing this?" And we're like, "Well, this is what God wants us to do." You know, if our mission is love and God is love, then aren't we being called to live this out ourselves? And that's the challenge that I think that we have, you know, to raise our young children to see Christ's covenant with us, that he stepped in and made this covenant of love that goes even beyond what was there with Abraham and Moses and Noah, that he enriched it and fulfilled it in such a way that it's hard for us today to look back and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply today. But the reality is it applies even more today. And it's what gives us that freedom to have a life of joy. What would you say to those thoughts?
Well, I do think the Holy Spirit is as alive now as he was back at the first Pentecost with the apostles in the upper room. And in those moments that we do give to God and ask for his Spirit to flow through us, he's there. We grow in our ability to see the action of the Holy Spirit. But I think by allowing ourselves to be aware that we have a mission and God has given us his Spirit to aid us, we'll be surprised what we actually see, and that the faith is living and real now. I think this is a way we model it to our children. If they see us availing ourselves to the Holy Spirit in the small moments, they learn that pattern and that habit of life. Now, this may be just in entering HEB and coming on out, entering church and coming on out, small interactions with people that I allow the Holy Spirit to be there, just maybe to tap me on the shoulder and recognize there's another human being loved by God right there that I passed. Or it may be someone that needs more of our time. If we allow the Holy Spirit to move our hearts and make ourselves available to that, then maybe we can really be the hand of Christ, the ear of Christ, the shoulder of Christ to that person. And our children see us by doing that. That shows them that we're on a path going somewhere, and that path is going to Christ.
As I listen to you and I think about this, and I'm reflecting on my own family, my children, my grandchildren, my wife, and those people I know, the people around me, our families, and I look at this, and it is so countercultural to be thinking in this way, to be looking at our life has to bear fruit, and that fruit is love. And sometimes that's the hardest thing there is to do, you know, to have that self-mastery of our own selves in a cultural sense that to recognize that we're interdependent persons, that we rely on one another in our relationships, and yet society continually tells us it's all about you. You know, to make this whole mind shift of becoming self-giving and being able, in that self-giving, even receiving the gift of the other person. How wonderful that is, that it opens our life up to so many things that the world tells us we shouldn't be looking at. And so I'm thinking of the richness that comes from both celibacy and chastity, but that helps us to bear that fruit in life, that helps us to reach out to those who may feel there is nobody to love them. There is nobody who cares. And that's how I think that we reflect the face of Christ to those who are around us. You know, Jesus told us that in the Beatitudes. What do we do to the least of his brothers and sisters? So, you know, in looking at that and you're teaching your children, you know, can you think of anything in specific, you know, particular that you might remember about a time like that? I remember a story you told me once when you first met your future husband and how you viewed that.
There was a time through college and grad school that I really was discerning whether I was called to a celibate vocation or not. And I did meet my now husband at that time. Something that appealed to me about the celibate vocation was the freedom to love, the availability to serve others. In marriage, we're given some specific people to love intensely. But in the celibate vocation, our love is meant to be open in the universal sense that Christ's love is universal, that we're free to go when there's a need, if you're celibate, and free to serve in ways that, you know, a married person probably wouldn't be available to do because they have their own children and spouse that they have to take care of. And that appealed to me. I thought it was beautiful to say, I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord, and I'll serve however you want me to serve. And I think that's one of the things we miss about the celibate vocation, is that there's a beautiful opening of the spirit to be a spiritual mother, to be spiritual father in that way, and a freedom in giving oneself completely in service to Christ and his church.
And then, of course, our Lord showed you that he does indeed have a sense of humor, and here you are married with 3 children, 10 years of marriage. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. It's been really good to talk to you, to hear your insights on this study, and I'd like to invite the people that are listening to continue to listen in the weeks ahead. Margaret is a little bit under the weather right now, and so I think for the next couple of weeks we'll probably be filling in. So we ask that you stay with us. Sacred Moments is coming up next.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
Many people who have been through an earthquake will tell you that it is the most unsettling thing they have ever endured. Imagine, you're going about your daily life, working at your desk, preparing dinner, changing a diaper, or discussing family matters with one another. Suddenly the floor begins to heave up and down, drawers open and close by themselves, a window breaks, and pictures fall off the wall. This goes on for about a minute, and when it's over, you realize that you were sick to your stomach. Later, when you hear it was only a 4.5 on the Richter scale, you thank God that it was not more. Certain events in our lives have the capacity to leave us dazed and confused. An earthquake or other natural event, such as a hurricane or wildfire, may leave us unsure about life and questioning what we place importance on. Infidelity in marriage, the announcement that your spouse wants a divorce, or the serious illness of a child can turn our world upside down. The sudden death of a loved one may leave us angry at God, doubting his goodness. We even dare to ask how he could allow such a thing to happen. Any one of these events can disrupt and destroy the lives of even the strongest people we know, and that might mean us. When God tested Elijah, he told Elijah to leave the cave in which he was hiding. Elijah was hiding because he feared for his life, But when God told him to go stand on the mountain, he did so. We all know the story. There was a strong and violent wind, something like a hurricane, but God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. Then a fire, and again God was not in the fire. It was in a tiny whispering sound, a sound most like silence, that Elijah encountered God. As we consider the many storms through which we pass in this life, we should also remember the calm after the storm. This calm comes from God. If you have any doubt of it, call to mind Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He wills the calm for our good, for us to reflect upon life and its meaning. The reality is that life will never return to the same way it was before the storm came. Something has changed. God allows the storms of our lives in order to get our attention, to get us to slow down and listen for him in the tiny whispering sound, in the sounds of silence. Normalcy will return. It will just be a different normal, because we have been changed. The important thing for us to remember at these times is that God never abandons us, even while the storm is raging. He always remains faithful, waiting for us to turn back to him, to seek his help. We often discover this truth when we hit the lowest point of hurt after the storm has overwhelmed us. He calls us to discover once again his mercy and forgiveness. He calls us to himself in order to heal us and free us from whatever enslaves us and holds us back from authentic love. He longs for us to place our trust in him and never be rocked by the storms of life. It is in his friendship that we find the strength for today. May you discover your sacred moments in times of turmoil, and may they always bring you the peace of Christ. Amen. I'd like to thank our guest, Leslie Brown, for being with us today as we discuss All Love Bears Fruit, from Love is Our Mission, The Family Fully Alive. We look forward to you joining us next week as we continue to discuss and go into Light in a Dark World. We thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. If you'd like more information on this topic or about the Pope's visit in September, just go online and search World Meeting of Families. Thanks again for joining us today, and we'll be back next week with another edition of Labors of Love.
This has been Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. If you'd like to hear this or a previous program again, or download it to your device, browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Religious Education, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.